Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Thank you for being here. And I want to welcome you to Good Friday service. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to do some worship and we're going to have a little message. And I'm going to read some scripture to you. And then I'm going to pray. And I hope that you would join in on me with this. So we're reading from verse 33. It says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified him, along with the criminals, one in his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was written a notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Don't you fear God?' He said, 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him. He said, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We're so thankful for everything that you've done for us. We're thankful for your sacrifice. We're thankful that you were placed in that tomb and 3 days later you conquered death. And so, Father, we are ecstatic tonight. We want to worship you. We want to love you. We want to share this story with others. We just are so excited about everything you've done for us. You've just laid out a perfect plan. And Father, we are just so blessed to be in your presence, to love you and to follow you. And Father, we just love you from the bottom of our hearts. And we cannot thank you enough for everything you've done for us, to give us a hope, to give us a chance for heaven. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Feel free to stand and sing with us.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat.
Sing it out.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Darkness, so we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb he conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who've come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and then the Spirit lit the flame, and now this gospel truth of old, it shall not kneel, it shall not fade, and by His blood and in His name, and in His freedom I am free, for the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Have a seat. Welcome everyone to Good Friday. My name's Brent, one of the pastors, and what I want to do with a couple moments is I just wanted to talk with you about the significance of the cross and what it means to us. There is a passage of scripture that I want to read scripture to you, and everything that I'm going to say is going to center around this biblical truth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said these words. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." And that is the truth of Good Friday. That's why we call this Good Friday, is because of what Christ did for us. There's one big idea that I want to share with you. And if you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this. And that is that Jesus died for our sins. Would you say that out loud with me, church? Jesus died for our sins. And that is the truth of Good Friday. And that is the truth that I hope when we leave here that we don't forget that we remember the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's believed to be one of the very first hymns, one of the very first songs or sayings of the early church, that people would say that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The name Jesus, when you look in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, is the equivalent of Joshua or Yahshua. So Yeshua, which is Jesus, would be literally one, which would mean that God is salvation, or God is my Savior. And then the name Christ would be a surname. It would be a descriptor of who Jesus was. Sometimes we refer to Christ as being the anointed one or the chosen one or being the Messiah. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this Jesus and what he accomplished on this cross some 2,000 years ago. We really don't know much about Jesus in the first 30 years of his life, but the last 3 years of his life, we know quite a bit about. And he accomplished more in those 3 years than any other person has ever in their entire life. And honestly, the world has never been the same because of who Jesus was. He was a remarkable person. And the reason is because all of the things that would make a person remarkable in our culture, he didn't have, yet he was remarkable. He didn't grow up in a wealthy family. His dad was hardworking, blue collar. He didn't grow up in a big city. He grew up in a small town, Nazareth. Never married, never ran for political office, didn't have a prestigious title here on earth. He didn't have a publicist, though probably he needed one, because there's a lot of people that said a lot of crazy stuff about him, had a lot of critics, a lot of naysayers, but yet he is the greatest person in history. And the impact that Jesus has had on our life, we're sitting here today on a Friday night because of the impact that he's had on our life. He is without precedent. He is without peer. That time as we know it has been circled around his life, his birth, and his death. The largest cultural events of our year, Christmas around his birth, and this weekend where the world pauses and acknowledges his death. There have been nations, there have been leaders, there have been movements that have gone that we have forgotten about, but the church of Jesus Christ is alive and we are here and we say amen. Amen, everyone. Newsweek magazine recently referred to Jesus as being the man of the millennium, but I think it would be better to say that Jesus is the man of eternity. Because he wasn't like any other man. He was a God-man, and he lived a life that has impacted every facet of our world that we know to this day. He's impacted art, science, politics, economics, ethics, culture, morals, and the death of Jesus that we're recognizing tonight, all of this has been symbolized in the form of a cross. And when we think about the symbol of a cross, it is the symbol of our faith. For thousands of years, even beginning in the second century, the historian Tertullian talked about believers making a sign of a cross as representation of Christ in their life. Now we see baseball players doing it. We see people doing it for good luck. But the cross has become iconic. It is an icon of the church. We now see that the cross has impacted architecture. It's impacted how churches have been built. When you look at Europe especially, and you look at the top, the aerial view of a church, many of them have been built in the form of a cross. Even churches today are named after the cross at Calvary. I can't think of one right now, but there may be one that comes to my mind that might have been written about that. But the wonder of the cross, the beauty of the cross we are singing about, it has been written about. It adorns our walls. Around some of your necks, there is a cross. And even on some of your bodies, there are crosses. And the irony is that what was iconic, the irony is that it was never intended to be seen as anything less than a sign of failure, of mockery, of indifference and defeat. And competing world religions to this day hate the image of the cross for what it means. But yet, you can't read the Gospels without seeing the cross showing up time and time again, because it's a deeply biblical idea. One third of the Gospels has been dedicated to the events surrounding the cross of Calvary. And Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. And I just want to cut to the chase. He was murdered. He was executed for what he said that he was. But yet the cross is incredibly biblical. The Gospel of John that we as a church have been studying through and will continue to study through after Easter, literally one half of the content of the Gospel of John is all focused around the events of the cross. Think about it. 33 years of Jesus' life is half the gospel. And then this week, there's an entire half of the gospel that is written about this. And so what is the cross? Not only Cross City, not only around our necks, but what is the cross? What did it mean? And when we dig deeper into the cross, we see that the death of a person on a cross was referred to as crucifixion. And at the time of Jesus Christ, it was common. It was a form of state-sponsored terrorism. In our culture today, it would be the equivalent of seeing a YouTube video of a jihadist getting ready to kill somebody and behead them for not denouncing their faith. And so the purpose of crucifixion was terror, it was fear, and it was to instill a sense of dominance over the person that was being crucified. Now, the Romans were not the ones that invented crucifixion. It was actually the Persians. Some 800 years before Christ was here on earth, the Persians came up with a sinister way to kill people, and they would just simply drive a stake through their body. They would impale a man, and that man, the way he would die, would be by bleeding out. It was painful, and it was public, but it was the Romans, dare I say, that perfected the art of crucifixion when they added the crossbar to crucifixion. And what that did is that extended the pain and the suffering that a person would experience when dying on a cross. And the way that a person would die not by bleeding out, but they would die by not being able to breathe. Asphyxiation was the common way that a person would die when they were crucified. And at times, it would take days. There's even history that says that a person was on a cross for up to a week. And it was brutal and it was excruciating. The English word excruciating literally means from the cross. And this is not something that Christians invented. This is something that historians validate. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said the crucifixion was the most wretched of deaths. The Greek leader Cicero said that a Roman citizen shouldn't even speak of crucifixion because it was too barbaric for them to mention. And our God, in holy history, in the Hebrew Bible, Moses talked about the fact that for a person to be crucified or hung on a tree would be for them to be cursed. We see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, quotes him when he says in verse 13, "For it is written in scriptures that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And so crucifixion was viewed as a curse. It was viewed as something to be done openly and publicly and shamefully. So you would not crucify a person in private. It would always be something done in public. And so Jesus knew the road that was before him. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he would be betrayed and would be killed for the sins of the world, we see that Jesus was alone. We see that he was isolated. We see that he was abandoned. He was suffering. Scripture tells us that it was so intense, the turmoil that he was feeling, that as he began to sweat, blood came through his body in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, which medically trained people will tell you was a result of extreme duress and distress. That Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend named Judas, that the religious and the political mafia and mob would come around and they would agree on this, that Jesus was a threat to their power and that he needed to die. And Jesus would be arrested on trumped up charges, and under the darkness of night, he would be arrested and he would be brutally beaten by a mob of angry men. And we see Jesus as exhausted and bleeding and dehydrated and under emotional distress. One of the most barbaric things that could have happened to him happened to him. And the scripture says that he was flogged or he was scourged. Without getting into too many details, because we have children in the audience, I need you to know that this is something that you would do to tenderize meat. And his body was flogged, and they would add nails and shards of glass to the end of the tenderizing, and they would rip the skin from the person. And we see that Jesus was so beaten up that the prophet Isaiah would say this in Isaiah 52, that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, any form marred beyond any human likeness. That before Jesus was ever hung on a cross, he was near death. He had lost considerable amounts of blood, that a crown of thorns would be jammed onto his head. He would be mocked with a sign that would say, "King of the Jews." And it was at that time that he would be handed a crossbar, and Jesus would be told that he must walk to his death. And I'd hate for you to think that this was a light piece of wood. Many believe that this was upwards of 100 pounds. And Jesus would have carried this crossbar on his back. And he would have navigated his way through the cobblestone streets of the old city of Jerusalem, where you can still travel today. And it is commonly referred to as the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. And while he is making his way on the way of the cross, he's bumping into people. This is where people lived. This is where people shopped. These were where their homes were. And people were watching this when this 100-pound crossbar that Jesus slipped and fell, and it pushed him into the cobblestone. And like a traumatic car head-on crash, Jesus was knocked out. He was near death. And that we see that Jesus, he comes to the place of crucifixion. And while he's there, he's being mocked, he's being cursed, he's being spit at, he's being nailed to the cross. And the equivalent of what we would refer to as railroad ties and spikes would be nailed to the most tender parts of Jesus' body, his hands and his feet. And under the extreme pain of this, we would see that Jesus would be lifted up onto this cross, and jaded men would begin to take bets of how long it would take for Jesus to die. And then a Roman executioner would come over, and he would take a spear, and he would drive it through the rib cage of Jesus. And scripture tells us that water and blood would come out of his body. And it was at that time that, my friends, Jesus died for the sins of the world, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Say this with me, church, as Trevor and the band lead us in another song. Jesus, what? Died for our sins.
Have you done murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood, too much to make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside. Just to know you, Jesus. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
You guys may have a seat. So, sin is a problem. Sin is when we break God's law. Scripture is pretty clear on the topic of sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God's perfect standard. Sin is when we rebel. Sin is when we abuse, when we hate, when we have idolatry in our heart, pride, when we're spiritually blind, when we're spiritually deaf. We don't want to hear the truth. And I need you to know that we live in a world that's spiritually deaf. The world doesn't believe in this thing called sin. The world has excuses and loves to blame, cast, and shame. And God's word tells us that we live in a fallen, broken world who's rebelled because we have a sinful condition. But wait, it's worse. There's not only sins that we commit, that we know that we commit, but there's, scripture says, there's even the sins of omission, the things that we should do that we don't do or forget to do. So friends, we got a problem. We have a sin problem and that desperately needs a solution. And I'm just reminded of the one scripture that I want you guys to take home with you this evening and think about with Good Friday. The Apostle Paul says, for I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And this is just not a biblical and a historical truth and a statement, but it has personal implications for how we're going to respond. Because we have a sin problem, there needs to be some way to atone for our sins, because our sins have created us dead in our sins and separated from God forever unless something happens. Now, death has been something that for the last several years, because of the pandemic that's happened, is I think every one of us has been impacted in one way or another. Some of you are being impacted by it right now, the loss of a loved one. And I need you to know that the probability that every one of us in this room dying one day is 100%. No amount of hand sanitizer, masks, and vaccines, no amount of following the CDC guidelines, I need you to know that the only person that's going to save you from death is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. You can clap to that if you want to. The Apostle Paul, living during a time when they had pandemics, when healthcare wasn't exactly great 2,000 years ago, said, for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. I just need you to know that for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, that our last day here on earth is going to be our best day ever, because we're going to be in the presence of a loving God. Not based on what we've done, but what he did. See, there's a confidence that we can have. There's an assurance of our salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, I would prefer to be away from my body and at home with the Lord. I know some of you are like, dude, my body is letting me down, right? Take me home, Lord, now. So you may be asking yourself, how is it possible if sin has created this chasm, this death and the separation from God, how can this be repaired? Who is going to take responsibility for my sin problem and your sin problem? The great reformer Martin Luther says, he refers to it as a great exchange when he quotes the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that says that God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. That there is this exchange that happens, that the perfection of Jesus covers the imperfection of our sins. And there is a substitution that happens where Jesus takes our place and he puts us in his place. That Jesus would die on a cross so that we could live forever. That we were separated by sin, but because Jesus died on a cross, we don't have to fear death. The Jewish culture, they love a good party. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know this to be true. You've been to Israel. And one of the holiest holidays for the Jewish people is what's referred to as the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, sometimes referred to simply as the day. And it is on this day where the sins of a nation will be atoned for symbolically in the following way, that two unblemished goats will be brought to the temple, and one of these goats will be brought to the priest, and this priest will lay his hands on this innocent, unblemished animal, and he will confess the sins of a nation on this goat, and will proceed to take a knife and take this animal's life for the atonement of the sins of a nation. And the other goat will be let to go free, and it will run free. We get the phrase scapegoat from that, that there was one that took the punishment and the other one that got away free. And I need you to know, for Christ followers, we serve Jesus, who is our great high priest. And he was also the perfect Lamb of God who would take on the sins of the world. And he would assume sin and take care of sin so that we could be made right with God and we could be free through forgiveness. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that on the cross could have said anything, but he chose to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." I just need you to know that when Jesus said that, he wasn't speaking about the people that put him on the cross. He was speaking about you and I. That the sins, past, present, and future, would be nailed there with Christ on the cross. And I need you to know that you're either that either Jesus is going to take your punishment, or one day you're going to have to pay for your sins. You see, Scripture tells us that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But notice what it says here, everyone, in heaven and on earth, and where, everyone? Under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me do my best to unpack what that means. That means there's a spiritual reality that's happening right now, friends. If you're watching online, there's a spiritual reality that's happening. And that there has been, there is, and there will be a reality. And the reality is that God loves us, but God has given us a free will and a free choice to choose. And he's created us to live eternally somewhere, and we choose where that will be. The Scripture is very clear. A lot of Scripture talks about the fact that there is wrath against sin. And we should not mock God for that, because he says that it is true. And I need you to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life, or he is not Lord at all of your life. And it would be easy for me to gloss over the whole counsel of God's wisdom to us, but I feel compelled to share with you a snapshot of what the opposite of that best day would be. Because for those of us that believe, our last breath here, it only gets incrementally better when we're in heaven, where there's no sickness and where there's no tears, and we are in the presence of a loving Heavenly Father. But I need you to know that the opposite is true. That when other people die and they don't have their sins forgiven, they've not trusted in anybody but themselves, there's a wholly different picture. And here is a quick snapshot of just a partial bit of what it looks like in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11 say that they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. There is a symbolic picture of hell, of unconfessed and unforgiven sin, and there's wrath against it. And they'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. So it's worse. Not only is there torment for unforgiven sin, but there is a hope that they could have had. There's a blemished, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, and they could have had that, but instead they are in hell. And it goes on to say, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and forever. And I need to share some good news with you. and some sobering news with you. Here's the good news, friends, that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we are saved from that hell. You can applaud that if you want to. See, the wrath of God is twofold. It is passive and it is active. Passively, God is going to let you reap what you choose to sow here on earth. But the book of Revelation says that there is a cup, and there is a cup with your name on it. Now, I got this cup last Saturday when this guy back here on base got married. He gave me this cup as a wedding gift. I don't know why a groom would give me a gift, but I say, let's give it up for Scott for getting married last Saturday. We love that. And I was looking at this cup as I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about the fact that this cup, every one of us has a cup with our name on it. And the sins of our life, omission and commission, are symbolized by the filling of this cup. And the scriptures say that for those who are not saved, they will be tormented by the wrath of God against the sin. Remember, our God is holy. He cannot be near sin. But that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made right with God, and his name was Jesus. See, friend, I need you to know something, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he famously said these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." So oftentimes we refer to this cup, and probably rightfully so, as the cup of suffering. But is it also possible that in the garden, Jesus knew that he would also be taking on the cup of the sins of the world for those who would believe? Wasn't that the greater pain? Wasn't it the greater pain that the perfect Lamb of God would be slain by the sins, that your sins and my sins would be nailing him to the cross? So our name is going to be written in one of two places forever. It is either going to be written, what scripture tells us, in the Lamb's book of life in heaven, or it will be in a cup of suffering in hell. And so it would be very unloving if I didn't passionately plead with you and say that if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you have not embraced the fact that of greatest importance I share with you that Jesus Christ died for our sins, I need you to know that your sin, if you will confess your sin to Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The scriptures say that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be what, church? Saved. So when you leave here this evening, I want you to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you don't have to fear death. Your last day here on earth is going to be your best day forever, because you're going to be in the arms of a loving God. You're going to be in the presence of angels, where you're going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." This is why Good Friday is so good. But friend, if you've not come to that place, I plead with you, I beg with you, for a moment, would you not be blind? Would you not be deaf? But would you see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You can make that decision today. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to celebrate this truth through communion. And when you, some of you today, when you take communion, it could be the first day that you're taking communion as a child of God. And what a wonderful communion that would be. But for others of us, maybe even many of us, if not most of us, when we receive communion, when we sing these songs of worship, would we do so with an assurance of our salvation, with the knowledge to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we believe that, church? Do we believe it? If you would, stand to your feet as we worship our God.
All throughout my history, Your faithfulness has walked beside me. Winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you are.
John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the evidence. As we just sang about how we see the evidence in so many ways, all of those ways that are created, but the most evidence is found in the Creator. And the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. And that should be good news for all of us tonight. Amen. I'd love for you to take a seat. And as Brent mentioned, we're gonna continue in worship with a time of communion. And hopefully a time that you can just kind of sit in the truth that we've sung about tonight. The scripture that's been read, the message that's been brought. I pray that all of those things would just continue to pour over you now. And I want to read a passage before we take communion. And I bought this Bible before my eyes got bad, so forgive the glasses here. But this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're doing tonight. This Good Friday service is proclaiming Jesus' death. And then the rest of this weekend, we celebrate his resurrection. Amen. So would you pray with me? And then we'll just give you a little bit of time on your own to take these elements, to pray. If anyone needs them, I know our guest services team has some extra ones. You can raise your hand. But would you pray with me as we take this Lord's Supper? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what draws all of us here tonight, God. And that is to remember his sacrifice for us. We thank you for that Friday years and years and years ago. And how it has impacted the world as we know it now, and will forever impact this world and this universe. We love you and we thank you, and I pray that as we take these elements, God, continue to show us your love for us. I pray that we would see that evidence and we would know that evidence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Which more than chose. ashamed, I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers. And it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His
Thank you, Anna. That was great. Yeah. So, hey, we're going to close our time now. Just two quick thoughts. If the Lord spoke to you and there's a spiritual decision that you feel like you need to make or pray with somebody, I want you to know that some of our pastors and our spiritual leaders will be down here in the front, and you can look for them, and we'd love to pray with you whatever way we can come alongside of you in that. That'd be great. If you have any like next step desires to grow in Christ, you can go outside. You'll see ways to get connected there. We take very seriously the responsibility to help you grow as a disciple of Jesus, and we'd be honored to walk with you in that process. And also, I would be remiss to say that tomorrow night is going to be incredible. Trevor and the band, Pastor David and a message, and this whole camp is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Saturday night. It's two times on Sunday. And if you're an early bird, you can join Trevor and I out there super early at 7 a.m. On Sunday morning. It's going to be a great weekend. So thank you for coming this evening. Thank you, band, for leading us in a time of worship. I'm going to pray and close and get you out here. So God, as we leave here today, I pray that we leave with the confidence and the assurance and the knowledge that Jesus Christ of greatest importance is that you came to die for our sins. And we leave here with the assurance of that, the knowledge of that for those of us who believe. We're thankful for that, for Good Friday, but we're looking forward to Easter Sunday when you are alive. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.